Michelle Bentham here, and I am hopping on with the Michelle Bentham Creates podcast. We are journeying through the Gospels. That's hashtag journey through the Gospel if you're following on social media. And today we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 17. We're in our 29th episode of Michelle Bentham Creates podcast, and we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 17. So if this is your first time joining us, take a moment, push pause on the podcast, read Matthew chapter 17 in its entirety for yourself, make a few notes in your margin or your journal, then hop back on and listen to the podcast as I share my thoughts that I have been writing down in my Bible as well. And so while you push pause, I'm going to pray. Father God, I just thank you for everyone within the sound of my voice today. I thank you that you're doing a good work through Journey Through the Gospels. And I thank you for the conversations that I'm having as a result of learning to relate to you as Christ lived on this earth by reading about his life in the Gospels. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. I thank you for who you are and that you speak to our hearts. And we just say today, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. So we're going to pick right up where we left off. We concluded Matthew chapter 16 with this statement. Jesus defines real life success as a willingness to sacrifice one's very life to God. And it says that the promised rewards are immense. So as we come into Matthew 17, remember, we are just a couple of chapters past halfway through the book of Matthew. So we're moving ever closer to the moment that he is arrested, to the moment that he is tried before Pilate, to the moment that he is hung on the cross and dies, to the moment that he is buried in the tomb, to the moment that he is raised from the dead, to the moment that he gives the disciples their commissioning order and ascends to heaven. We are moving ever closer to that moment. So we're going to pick up chapter 17. Be listening for how Jesus is transitioning in these chapters to that moment when he leaves his disciples to go to the cross. Chapter 17 and verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus went up to the top of a high mountain with Peter, James, and John. There's something spectacular happened. Jesus' face began to glow and gleam and shine like the morning sun. His clothes gleamed too, bright white like sunlight mirroring off of snowfall. He was, in a word, transfigured. Suddenly, there at the top of the mountain were Moses and Elijah, these icons of the faith, beloved of God, and they talked to Jesus. Peter said, "Lord, how amazing that we are here to see these heroes of the faith, these men through whom God spoke. Should I quickly build some shelter? Three small tabernacles for you, for Moses, and for Elijah?" As Peter spoke, a bright cloud enveloped all of them. The voice from the cloud said, and this is the second time we hear this, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is but an echo of the voice that spoke at Jesus' ritual cleansing and baptism. See, here we go. God said through Moses during his final sermon on the Mount, God promised that all, it's an echo of what God said through Moses during his final sermon on the Mount. God promised that although Moses could not enter the promised land, he would send his people another prophet. Moses' very last wish for his beloved people was that they would listen to this new prophet when he would come. This voice from heaven terrified the three disciples, and they fell prostrate on the ground. But Jesus, who was busy by this time, used to his disciples being plagued by fear, touched them. "Get up, don't be afraid." Can you hear Jesus saying that to you today? What is it in your life Like, they're witnessing a miracle that they don't understand, and it makes them afraid. They don't understand why Moses and Elijah are before them. They don't understand what's happening in the Transfiguration. And here's what God says: "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He's affirming once again to three eyewitnesses that this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the one I promised all the way back there with Moses. This is the one I promised through Isaiah. This is the one I promised through the Psalms. This is the one I promised. This is the one who came from the line of David. This is the one. He's my son. Listen to him. So, where in your life do you need to hear Jesus say to you, "Get up. Don't be afraid"? You see, we're called to inhabit God's story. We kind of touched on that in the last one. But here are the disciples fully inhabiting God's story through the Transfiguration and through Jesus' encounter with Moses and Elijah in that Transfiguration. You see, God isn't just saying Moses and Elijah were important and that's why they're here with Jesus. God is saying, see, Peter had his eyes on the wrong thing. Once again, Peter had his eyes on the wrong thing. Peter was looking at what he could see. He was not looking at what it meant. God wasn't elevating Moses and Elijah to the same place as Jesus. He was revealing to James and Peter and John that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that Moses and Elijah promised. Come on, that's a good word. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the law, the Pentateuch, the five books of the Torah, the book of history, the books of poetry, the books of prophecy promised. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it. We don't have to put ourselves under law and try to hit every dot and tittle, because for some reason God's going to be displeased with us if we don't. No. We don't have to receive our blessings because we hit all the letters of the law. That's legalism. We aren't going to lose our grace and our salvation that we've received through Jesus Christ because we mess up, because we sin, because we hit something and stumble and fall along the way. It's not about when you fall. It's about how quickly you repent and get up. And once again, Peter's focused on the wrong thing. He's focused on what he can see. A few months ago, I went to a healing school. And the man that was teaching at the healing school, very anointed man, he was imparting the healing testimonies that he had participated in and that the Holy Spirit had worked through him. And we were watching, and it was the fourth day, and it had been long days, and I was a little bit tired. And I'm watching him move across the stage and suddenly realize that his face is about the color of French's mustard. Like, it's just golden, for lack of a better term. And he seems to be glowing. And I was like, that's odd. So I blinked my eyes, looked again, and I still see it. So I pulled out my phone and snapped a picture. And lo and behold, his face in the picture looks even more brazen and golden and shining. And I was like, wonder what that is. Well, about that time, he's talking and he takes his hand and just kind of flicks it like this. And I see what appeared to be little particles of gold dust fly up in the air. And I thought, well, that's the oddest thing that I've ever seen. I've never seen that before. And I could have got all tied up in that moment of seeing all this on him. But what I began to realize was the presence of God was so heavy on him as he was preaching that it was visible. And I've had my own experience with that. I've experienced a shimmering substance on my hands as I prayed for someone for healing. And it lasted for about 10 minutes and I couldn't wipe it off. It was just there. And so I don't know why God did it. I don't know why it needs to happen. But I'm grateful that it did, because it reminds me that this word is still valid and it's still applicable today. I want to keep my eyes on the right thing. I don't want to focus on the miracle like the Pharisees did, demanding a sign, because that's why I believe. But I also don't want to dismiss them as not God, because Scripture tells us He's a God of miracles. And if we flip over a couple of books, we'll read that not only is He a God of miracles, but He calls us to do miracles as well. Those who believe, right? So He tells them to get up and not be afraid. What do you not need to be afraid of anymore? And when the disciples got up, they saw they were alone with the Lord. And the four men hiked back down the mountain, and Jesus told His disciples to stay silent. Once again, He's telling them, don't say anything to anyone. You can't tell people about this right now. This is supposed to be a secret. Don't tell anyone what happened here, not until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Okay, so now we're getting it. Why can't they tell people? Because surely someone would try to stop what's about to happen. And two, because it's going to be the testimony that affirms that what they're seeing is indeed reality and that He is the Son of God. See, Jesus reveals things in preparation that we are to keep to ourselves. In seasons of preparation, and that's what the disciples are in here. In seasons of preparation, we have to be very careful not to expose what God's doing before His timing on it. It's kind of like Joseph back in Genesis, when he has the dreams as a young man, and he exposes the revelation of those dreams to his brothers and his mother and his father. And it creates an offense, right? It creates an offense. And then it may not have deterred God from accomplishing His purpose in Joseph, but it certainly threw Joseph in an intense season of preparation for his calling. He had to go into bondage and come through that bondage, persevering in order to attain that place that he saw in his dream. God kept His word, but it was hard. What if Jesus revealed too much before it was time? He would have been dead sooner. Maybe the disciples wouldn't have been raised up and prepared. God's timing is everything, and we can't get impatient for God's timing and His favor. We can't take a word that He's blown on and kindled in our hearts and run with it until He says, okay, I've released the grace and the favor for this season on your life. We have to be careful about that. And when the disciples got up, they saw they were alone with their Lord. The four men hiked back down the mountain, and Jesus told the disciples to stay silent. Don't tell anyone what happened here until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Why does Jesus often instruct His disciples to keep secrets? In this case, perhaps because he does it because He realizes that they will not understand the meaning of the transfiguration. Until they live through that other hilltop event, the death of Jesus on the cross, believers like the disciples will better understand this path of light and revelation when they too come to Golgotha and the cross. You see, Jesus was forerunning. He was preparing. He was forecasting what would happen. The disciples say, "Master, why do the scribes teach that the prophet Elijah must come first?" Jesus' scripture tells us clearly that indeed Elijah will come to restore all things. But see this, Elijah has come already. No one recognized him for who he was, so he was arrested and killed. This is part of the preparation of which our scripture speaks. For the Son of Man too will be arrested and killed at the hands of people who do not see him for who he is. You see, the Jews were blinded and they could not see him for who he is. John the Baptist was the second coming of Elijah. And he was arrested and thrown in prison and he was killed. And now Jesus is telling them, the same thing you saw happen to John the Baptist is going to happen to me. And then the disciples realized the man they knew as John the Baptist was the one that Jesus was speaking of. They had come down from the mountain, and as they headed to town, they came to a crowd. As they approached the crowd, a man rushed up to Jesus and knelt before him. That mark of submission, that mark of worship, that mark of surrender. Man from the crowd says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures. Sometimes when they come on him, he falls into the fire or into a pond. We are very concerned for him. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You see, this is the famous story in Mark chapter 9. And when we get over there in a few months, you're going to see it. This is the exact same man and the exact same story. So while Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the other disciples are trying to cast this demon out of this boy. He says, this generation is no better than the generation who wandered in the desert, who have lost faith and bowed down to golden idols. As soon as Moses disappeared upon the Mount Sinai, how long will I have to shepherd these unbelieving sheep? Turning to the man, bring the boy to me. Oh, come on. So here we see a glimpse into where Jesus is. He's saying, I need you to come along with me and start catching what I'm teaching you. Start catching what I'm telling you. The reason that you're not seeing the results, the miracles, the truth come to life for you, the way it comes to life for me, is because you're not believing for it. Oh, ye of little faith. See, our hearts and our minds must sync up with what we know to be true about him, and that must define our belief system. Not what we can tangibly see, not what we can physically touch or feel, not what we can audibly hear, but the truth of God's word. So the man did, and Jesus castigated the demon who had taken up residence in the boy. And the demon fled the boy's body at the sound of Jesus' voice. And the boy was healed from that moment on. No more shaking, no more falling into fires. Can you imagine what that was like for this family who saw their son being eaten up by a demon? Tortured and tormented and nearly destroyed. And at the sound of Jesus' voice, the demon fled. In James it says to submit to God and resist the devil, and the devil must flee from you. You see, deliverance is not this big ordeal where we have to identify the demon and call the demon out. No. We have to identify the lie that holds the demon in place, that allows him access, and we need to close that door. And then we need to hear the voice of God tell us what in our belief system allowed it access. And as the voice of Jesus comes in and invades our heart, that demon can do nothing but flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee. Later, when they were away from the crowds, the disciples asked Jesus why they hadn't been able to drive out the demon. And here's what Jesus says, because you have so little faith. I tell you this, if you had even a faint spark of faith, even faith is a tiny mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and because of your faith, the mountain would move. If you had just a sliver of faith, you would find nothing impossible. But this kind is not realized except through much prayer and fasting. See, we don't pray and fast to get God to give us what we want, for lack of a better word. We don't pray and fast because we think that it'll move God to do something that He wasn't willing to do before. We pray and we fast to encounter the presence and the power of God in our lives, personally, through intimacy. And as we pray and fast, as we sacrifice and surrender, then God moves in power in us, and that movement comes through us into the lives of other people. He's not saying, if you pray harder, they'd go. No. Allow an intensive encounter with my presence to invade your life. If you would take time away from the things that you focus on, the food that you eat, the needs that you have, and make a sacrifice to me of your time, I will pour myself out in you in such a way that it will actually cast demons out of people and increase your faith. We live in a society built around the tyranny of the urgent. We do. So let's move on, right? Let's move on. Let's not give place to the tyranny of the urgent. My phone doesn't require my attention, but people do. God does. TV does not require my attention, but people do. God does. The hot topic political issue of the season does not require my attention, but God does. You understand what I'm saying to you? Every person that you encounter will not be your assignment. And you would be wise to discern the difference. Some things will come before you and they will be sent by the enemy as a distraction. God can move in all things. And our faith must rise to it, but we can't pour ourselves out without God first pouring Himself into us. We have to be filled. Later, okay, so we've done that. Jesus and the disciples come to Galilee. This is verse 22, and we've only got a few more verses left. It says, Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and on the third day He will be resurrected, vindicated, newly alive. And the disciples are immediately filled with grief. Can you see the look on their face? There is disappointment. There is disbelief. They've been with Him for 3 years, and now He says, they're going to kill me. Be that the disciples in that moment. You would be beside yourself wondering how you could prevent them from killing the Lord. They still don't really understand, do they? But I think God's okay with the fact that they grieved because they had an expectation and that expectation wasn't going to be met. And grief is the natural way God has given us to process those things that change this way. So let's read on. 24, then Jesus and His disciples went to Capernaum. And when they arrived there, some people who had collected the 2 drachma tax that went for the upkeep of the temple came up to Peter. The temple tax collector said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And Peter said, he does pay the tax. You see, Jesus knows that He and His followers are the true temple, and yet Jesus is canny. It's not quite time to shake the foundations of the temple or the old way of doing things, and so He pays the tax and bides His time. Jesus cooperated with the government. He paid those temple taxes. You see, He didn't defy the government. He didn't turn over the tables in the temple because they were collecting taxes in the temple. He turned over the tables in the temple because they were taking advantage of the people and exploiting them. And the people who were getting the money were the people who were supposed to be serving them in the temple. It's a big deal. So when Peter came into the house where they were staying, Jesus explored the subject. Jesus asks open-ended questions. Listen to how this goes. Jesus says, Simon, what do you think? When the king collects taxes and duties and tolls, from whom do they collect? Do they levy taxes on their own people or on strangers and foreigners? And Peter responds, the foreigners, my Lord. Jesus says, well, then we, the children of God, should be exempt from this 2 drachma tax. But all in all, it's better not to make any waves. We'd better go on and pay the tax, so do this. Go out to the lake and throw out your line. And when you catch a fish, open its jaws and you will find a 4-drachma coin. take this to the tax collector and pay your taxes and mine. That's very interesting, okay? So Jesus is saying we submit to the governing authorities. You know, he says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But not only does he say do it, he says, I'll provide what you need to do it. When we follow God, when we're obedient to his principles, when we're surrendered and submitted to him, he takes care of everything we need, even a 2-drachma tax. He'll give it to you in a fish. Do we believe that's true today? Do we believe that he could provide income from an unlikely source? Do you believe that when it seems like everything is short, that he'll provide? That's where we are. He's asking us to raise up the level of our faith, to believe him that he is God and that he is good, that he is our provider, that he pours out blessing on our lives, not because we get all our behavior right, but because of who we are. We are his children. We belong to him, and he wants to bless us. So today, Father, I just pray that your will would be accomplished through the words spoken out of your word, and that you would reach into each person's life and there would be no fear, that they would see glorious and miraculous things and their faith would rise out of their personal intimacy with you. That they would know your provision and your blessing in their life, and they would feel the favor of your hand upon their life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's it for today. We'll be back on Friday, and we'll start with Matthew chapter 18 on Friday. If you're tuning into the podcast, be sure to subscribe on iTunes. It'll populate right there in your phone or on your iTunes app on your computer. You can also listen on Google Play. I'm on Podomatic.com. Video podcasts will be aired on my website, MichelleBenthamCreates.com, and you can also find me at Facebook, at Michelle Bentham Creates, on Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest, at Michelle Bentham, and on LinkedIn, Michelle Bentham, Inspired Artist and Communicator. So grateful to have you tuning in with me as we journey through the Gospels. Again, that's hashtag journey through the Gospels and hashtag MBCreates. Be sure to help us spread the word about what we're doing with Journey Through the Gospels. And connect with me. Email me at Michelle, or Michelle at MichelleBenthamCreates.com would be the way to reach me by email, or you can direct message me through any of my social media avenues. I'd love to hear from you. Subscribe, like, share, follow, and retweet, if you will. And know that everything shared on these podcasts is copyright Michelle Bentham. And the music that's included in the podcast each time we come on the air is provided by bensound.com, and the selection is Tenderness. So grateful to have you tuning in. Until next time, this is Michelle Bentham, and I'll be signing off.